I thank you this past week that I was able to go to my oldest son's wedding in Colorado. Several have asked how it went. It was really nice. It was on a golf course out in the middle of Denver, and the sun was beating on my head, so it's not dandruff, it's sunburn, just so you know that's there, because it wouldn't be polite if I'd have wore a hat in the middle of my son's wedding. And so, but we were able to have good time with it was a beautiful service and a great time with the family in the mountains, except some people didn't like the mountains, and I'm not going to mention my mom's name, so we're going to go on from there. But it was great, but then you have that drive home. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to put this disclaimer out there. This is not a tag against people from Kansas. Man, I respect people from Kansas so much more. Because, you know, they say in Oklahoma, the wind comes sweeping down the plains. Well, in Kansas, it comes ripping and tearing across I-70, going to blow everything over that it can. And if they'd shut those silly fans off out there, it would probably be a lot better. I think that's what it is. Those fans are keeping it going. But I say all of that to lead into the message, because when you get home, it's like a full body workout driving across the Kansas windstorm. And it really probably wasn't a windstorm to them. It was just a normal day. But man, when I got back to Missouri and I drove through just a nice torrential downpour with a hailstorm, I felt relieved. Because I was back in Missouri. And I got to thinking, I wonder if people from Kansas ever get to appreciate what it's like to not drive in a 60-mile-an-hour wind. And you begin to appreciate where you are from where you've been. And that's our message today. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning. And it deals with where you've been, what God's done, and what are you doing now. And so we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. So if you'd read along with me. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank You and I praise You for this opportunity. God, forgive me for the times that I don't thank You enough, that I don't praise You enough. Lord, I lift up this word to You today. I pray that You'd touch it. Pray that You'd speak through it. Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our lives that we might glorify You more. Teach us what it is You have for us today, Lord. Teach us with Your Spirit. Change us with Your Word. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, I love to look at it as, like I said, where I used to be. And it says there in that first verse, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And I don't want to glorify any sin of my past or for you to dwell on any sin of your past and give Satan glory in any way that we would be dwelling on it. But I think at times we need to stop and think about where we used to be. And we all sin. We still sin. But by the grace of God, my sin is covered up. But I used to sin, and before I accepted Christ, I would sin and I would just fall short of what God desired me to be. And I thought, I've been told all my life, everybody does that. Everybody falls short of what God desires them to be. But it says in that word there, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses. When you trespass, you are willingly, knowingly going against the rules. If I trespass on somebody's property to go hunting or fishing, then I know I'm doing wrong. If I trespass against God's will, I know I'm doing wrong. You look at David in the Old Testament, he knew what he was doing was wrong, and he did it anyway. He was trespassing. He was falling short in some things, yes, but he was trespassing. And until we see that our life sometimes in that trespassing is guilty and worthy of death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's where we were spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses and sins where we once walked. And like I said, I don't want to glorify where we were at, but it tells us in this that we followed the ways of the world. Man, when I was growing up, I had friends that were great guys. Great guys. Good role models. Good people. We hung out, we did things, and we weren't terrible. But we were just doing worldly things. And I'm not talking drinking or smoking or anything like that. We were just hanging out. We were doing worldly things. It goes on to say, you follow the prince of the air, the prince of the power of the air. Now, it's one thing when I look back and I see how I followed my buddies and doing things when I should have been in church and I wasn't, or should have been helping people and I wasn't. I can look back and see how I followed the ways of the world that kind of led me astray. But this next verse, part of this verse, it says, you were following the prince of the air. Now, wait, those are two separate, right? Or are they the same? I think if we look at it, if we're following the prince of the air, who is the prince of this world, they're kind of linked. But in our mind, we're not really doing that terrible thing, is what we put it. We're just being people. We're just being teenage boys. We're just being middle-aged adults. Whatever we're doing. And we look at it like we're just going along with the crowd. And we see that, yeah, we know that's wrong. But we don't look at it as terrible. But man, I would never follow the prince of the air. I would never follow Satan. Man, we have in our mind that he is this demon-looking guy with a pitchfork and a pointed tail type of a mentality. But man, he is a deceiver. And he's going to put himself out there as an angel of light to make it look like it's a good thing. But when it's not of God, it's of Satan. Goes on to say that that he was in control of all those that were in disobedience. It says, among whom we once lived, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. I followed myself. I followed my friends. And I'm sure there were times when I was just out and out following Satan. Because he had me deceived. I thought I was fine. I thought I was doing the right thing. And I didn't even know who Jesus was. But it says they followed self and fulfilled the passions of our mind and our body. But really what it comes down to is that when we followed the world and we followed Satan, we followed self, it says we were children of wrath. We were targets of wrath, targets of God's wrath. And that's scary. But man, I love the next part of this verse. That's where I was at. That's where some of you were at. And then it says in verse 4, but God. And that's where I was at. But God stepped in. God intervened on my behalf. God intervened. And to this day, I don't think I will ever understand why. I'll never doubt it. I know that He loves me. I know that He went to the cross for me. I know that He went to take away my sins. But when I look at myself and I see what I was, I think, why would God do that? Why would God choose to love me? And you could probably sit there and say, why would God choose to love me? Because God is love. Man, He says there in that verse, He says, He being rich in mercy, because of His great love, He's going to tell us God did four things. And that's the four things I want you to look at today that God has done. It says, being rich in love and mercy, with His great love, He loved us. Now, when we, as humans, we think about love, we think about this this feeling, this emotion that just sweeps us off of our feet, and it takes us and it sweeps us away, and we get lost in those baby blue eyes and that type of mentality. But that type of love sometimes is conditional. God's love is unconditional. He loved us when we were dead in our sins. It says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love for us that while we were sinners, He died for us. There's not a person in here that can figure out why God did that. But don't ever doubt it. That He loved us. Because that's where it all starts. And then I like this next part. He says that after He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. He took us from being that dead person. Though we walk around, we're still breathing, living and breathing, but we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins, and He made us alive through Jesus Christ. He took, and the love of God, the Spirit of God, when I accepted Him as my personal Savior, He made me alive in Christ through the Spirit of God. And again, I can't be alive apart from Him. And then it says, by grace, you've been saved. So He loved me. He made me alive. And then He saved me. And I got to thinking about that because, you know, as Christians, we use that word all the time. Have you ever been saved? When were you saved? Do you have a Savior? And people that don't go to church may not understand what we're talking about. And I thought, well, that's a simple word, and we understand what it means if somebody's in a swimming pool and they're drowning and somebody jumps in and saves them. We understand that. But how can you be saved and have this God live inside you? But it's saying He saved us from that eternal punishment that my sins deserve and that your sins deserve. And so He made us alive. He saved us, this condemned person that the Bible tells us we stand condemned if we do not believe in the only begotten Son of God. And we have an eternal punishment before us. And then the next thing He did is He raised us up. Now, if you look at yourself the way I looked at myself and I saw what I was before Christ stepped into my life and took over, I know I was a lowly sinner, and I read in Paul's letters how he started out saying, well, I am called by Jesus. And then the longer he gets to know Jesus, he said, I am the worst of all sinners. Man, if Paul is the worst of all sinners, where do I line up? And He took me, that lowliest of sinner that deserved death, and He lifted me up. And He didn't just lift me up out of the muck and the mire that Psalms talks about, but He lifted me up. And He didn't just put me on a firm place to stand. He lifted me up with Christ and made me a joint heir with Jesus. I went from this lowly sinner, by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, to be lifted up to be a joint heir with Jesus, to be called a child of God. Think about that just a minute. Where you were and all that God did, He saw what we deserved and He loved me anyway. He saw where you were and He loved you anyway. And so as I begin to think about that, I love this passage where it says it's not anything that we do. But it tells us it's not just, if you look at all of those things, He loved us, past tense. He made us alive, past tense. He saved us, past tense. He raised us up, past tense. It's not something He's going to do in the future. It's something He did when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, as we look at what He's done, I stop and I make myself think, but what have I done? He goes on to tell us that I haven't done anything. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's not me, and it's not you. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in Him. And I thought, God created me, and when I accepted Him, He had work for me to do. And I used to always think, and I still think sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, I still think, why in the world would God do this? Why would God use me? God created you exactly like He wants you. God, you are God's workmanship. I heard some of the guys talking earlier outside in the foyer about down in Branson, where they take and they make stuff out of leather, and you can tell them what you want, and they'll just take it out of a strip of leather, and they will make exactly what they want you to have, what you want to have. Or they will make something, you know, in blown glass down there, and it's just they'll take this blob of hot glass and then just turn it into something beautiful. And I think, I'm still really close to the blob of hot glass, or just the strip of leather that's rugged on the edges. But I'm a workmanship, and you're a workmanship of God, that He's still working on us. He's trying to get us to give in here and to give in there. And sometimes I have to go through the furnace to get melted and get hotter and more pliable so He can mold me and make me into what He wants me to be. But He has some things for us to do. And as we look at this passage, this is where I want to focus on now this morning, because we know where we've been and we know what God's done. We've heard that all of our life. And it says in verse 10 that we're the workmanship He's created for us. He's got things for us to do, good works. And that's to glorify Him. That's to praise Him. That's to draw other people to Him. But I want you, if you want, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And there's a couple verses there in chapter 2 of Colossians. And it's verse 6 and 7. Because the end of Ephesians 10 says, He's created you to do good works, which He's prepared in advance for you to do, that you would walk in Him. So God has created me to do these things. And He says, walk in Him. And I'm like, walk in Him. How do I do that? How do I truly walk in Him? Now, I can put on a Christian T-shirt and carry my Bible and wear a cross around my neck and stand down here on the street corner and tell people to repent, to tell people that Jesus loves them, and to tell people about His grace and His mercy. And those aren't bad things, but I don't think that's what this is talking about. And so as I began to read and pray this week, it kept coming back to me, walk in Him. Walk in Him. We can go back to the Old Testament. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Again, walk with our God. Walk in Him. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I'm not getting away from this. But it tells us right after that, to be rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Man, I think about that and I think, it says, to walk in Him, says, this is how. Be rooted. Now, when I think of being rooted, I think of that tree that's in my backyard that every time I mow, I clip those roots with my lawnmower. But those roots growing out make me know that my tree is searching for nourishment. And I wonder sometimes as I walk with Him, well, I'll get nourishment on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Thursday Bible study. How many times a day do you eat? You don't have to answer that, some of you. But to desire nourishment, those roots continue to grow, to reach out, to find something to sustain the life of the tree. You and I need to be reaching out spiritually every day, desiring, getting God's Word, listen to His songs that praise Him and glorify Him and lift Him up and do everything you can possibly do to sustain your life that He's given you. He has plenty of opportunities for this to happen. So be rooted. It says, be built up. And I think of a house that's being built. When our kids were little, we had a house built and we drew out plans. We had a guy draw out plans and we started, we dug all the dirt back and we put this concrete slab and they came in and they began to just build that up. And right before our eyes, it was like every day we'd go out there, it would just be something new. It was so neat to see the stages of how it was built up. And that's what it's saying here. You need to be built up. You need to have a plan. God has a plan for you. There was a purpose for that house being built. It was going to protect my family. God has a purpose for you. He wants you to be built up in Him so that you can do the things He has in advance for you to do. So as you walk in Him, be built up. Goes on, it says, established or established, depending on your translation. It may even say strengthened. Be firm and solid and secure. And you are established in your faith. Not in your church. Not in your ministries. Be established in your faith. To where your faith is firm. Because if I was going to say, okay, I want somebody to come up here and stand, and we're going to bring in about 100 people that are non-Christians, and I want you to stand here and share your faith with them. Well, I don't know what to say if they ask this question or that question. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to be able to describe what the Bible is talking about from Genesis to Revelations and define it in 50 words or less. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying know what you believe and live your faith. Your faith should be strong enough that it doesn't matter who you face. You know what you believe. And you're going to act on it. You're going to take God at His word. And you're going to live that faith. And then it says the last thing there. It says, be abounding in thankfulness. Be overflowing. And so as we close this morning, I want to look at this. We know where we were, dead in our sins. We know what He's done. Loved us, made us alive, saved us, lifted us up, created us exactly the way we were, or the way we are. And how long has it been since you thanked Him for that? How long has it been since you thought about the fact that He took you and He changed you, He loved you, He did what He did for you, that you might have a relationship with Him? Thank Him, praise Him, celebrate His grace in everything that He's done. Thank Him. Now, on Sunday nights, sometimes, pretty much every Sunday night, we come together, and when we do, one of the first things we do as we start off our service is we have a kind of a testimony time. What are you thankful for? And we ask people, what's God doing? Give a testimony. Give a thanks. And sometimes it's pretty quiet. We generally have several, but it's generally pretty quiet. And you see people starting to think, and it's like, okay, what do I want to thank Him for? And we have a hard time telling people what we thank God for. And I think that's important. But how often do you thank Him for getting you out of the situation you were in? Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I would be not very smart if I thought everybody in this room was a Christian. Everybody in this room had already fit into that sentence. You were dead. There may be some here that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they may still be lost. They may still be in that wrath category. But if you're there, understand all these things that I just said about the love and about the saving and about the lifting and about the making alive. He did all of that for you. It's God's grace when He's giving you something that you don't deserve. And it's His mercy when He's not giving you what you do deserve. And it all stems from His love. And I want you to complete the purpose for which you were created, to walk and glorify God. And you can't do that if you can't say, I was dead in my sin and trespasses. Because only God can make you alive. And He does that when you accept Him. Now, as Christians, we still make mistakes. We still stumble. We still fall. We still sin. But by the grace of God, He's taken care of the penalty for my sins. But I still need to walk in Him. Because too many times we just want to stand. We take that verse in the New Testament that says, stand firm. You know, we're talking about that, how the devil's going to attack us, put on the armor of God and stand firm. Well, too many times we just want to stand firm anyway. But too many times God says, walk in Him. Walk with Me. Walk by Him. Do not stand still. Walk in faith. Because if I stand right here, that's a great thing. But that's not going to help that person that's down across the street if I stand right here. It's not going to help that person that's at the Walnut Festival if I stand right here, if I sit right here. Walk in Him, that He may be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. God, I thank You that I'm not what I used to be. Lord, I know we're close to where You want me. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy when Jesus came. Lord, I just pray right now for anybody in this room that doesn't know You, that today might be the day that they accept what You've done. Lord, I just lift up the rest of us, that we don't stand still, that we walk closer to you every day. Like that old song says, just a closer walk, Lord. That's what I want. I want that. I want that for me. I want that for our church. I want that for each person here. I want that for each person that knows you as their personal Savior, Lord. Help us to walk closer to you. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for whatever decisions that are going to be made today, Lord. I just lift them to you. Tug on hearts. Lift us out of the pews if that's what it takes. But Lord, help us to seek to serve you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.